Today we're gathered here for the purpose of worshiping God. We come to gather around the Lord's Supper table in order to be edified for the few days that are before us, at least for this day. For we know not how many days we have, especially after you reach our age, of the older age. The Bible says today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. And therefore we are to hear Him today. You pray and I'll pray together as we listen to His message at this moment, that we might drink deeply from His Word, that when we leave here, we will receive the love and edification needed from God's Word to help us throughout whatever life that we have left. I invite your attention to John the 11th chapter. And John the 11th chapter may be looked upon by some, at least in his day, by Mary and Martha as a tragedy. For Jesus has delayed His coming and His coming down to the grave of Lazarus after He's already dead for 4 days. And Martha greets Him and says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then after that, Mary came and she repeats the same thing and said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." They continued to this even though that Jesus tried to teach them. And even when they approached the grave itself where Jesus was going to resurrect Him, Martha just shakes her head and says, "Oh, Lord, He stinks now." And then the verse that I have in mind for us to begin with, though there will be many more, is 11 and verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would believe, thou should see the glory of God." There's something wonderful couched in that passage there. If we really listen, I think we can hear the roll of thunder in it. That if you would just believe, you'd see the glory of God. You see, Mary and Martha had drawn their limitations for God. They had drawn their limitations on Jesus Christ. They'd had fun together. Jesus had been in their home. They were close friends of the Lord. And they believed to a point. And I'm afraid that in this believing to a point, they act like many of us today, or we act like them. They had drawn a line in the sand for their faith. They had drawn a line in the sand for what God was able to do. If you'd been here, something could have been done. But since you weren't here, nothing can be done. He's dead, He stinks. And Jesus said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Now, as we stop and think about that this morning, let us reflect over our own lives. How much glory of God have we missed in our life because we have drawn lines for God? And we said, "God, You've got great ability, but up to this point." How many of us have suffered anxieties in our life? How many of us have lied awake at night over certain problems in our life because we drew the line? Nothing can be done about this. And so then, Jesus is speaking now to us today, but not to Martha at the grave of Lazarus, but He's speaking to us now at this time. If you just believe, there's the power to see the glory of God in your life. See? And we are robbed because we don't do that. We draw lines. You know, there was a striking feature about the amazing power of the disciples of the New Testament. When you read the pages of the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts when the church was getting started, you can feel the very excitement and the exhilaration as they went out to preach the gospel. They were magnificently alive, and they had the sense of indescribable enthusiasm in their work. I doubt if modern Christianity leaves that kind of mark and influence upon the world today. It has grown today too soft, too meshy, too self-centered, you see. Their watchword in the New Testament was not us, but it was repeatedly over and over. It is not us, but our God is able. Always they were contributing the power of their overcoming the terrible odds to the Lord God instead of themselves. On that power in their life, they made staggering claims. 1,000 difficulties might lie across their path, but God was able. Hot temptations may come to them, and they did, and attempt to beset them daily, even as it does to us. But God was able. The world may have gone to the devil and was absolutely insane. We could identify with that. But God was able. The human race was careening on its way to destruction, but they had one rallying cry in the midst of it all. Our God is able to deliver us. We sing that sometimes in our hymn. And this is why Christians around the world, deep-thinking Christians, are meeting and gathering around the Lord's Supper table. It is a call to look away from ourselves, our weakness and our failures, to the victory, because God is able. Over 2,000 years, this is still being celebrated. He did not stay in the grave. He is able to deliver thee. And that's what this supper has said to us. It summons us away from our preoccupations and our precious hectic schedules. It beckons us away from broken vows and from faded dreams and from blasted hopes. Here we focus on the presence and the power of Jesus. Our God is alive and He's able. But He's not only alive and He's able. There are certain things in the Scripture that the Bible says He's able to do. We do not want to draw any lines of limitations, and they didn't after at least the resurrection. But we want to point some of these out this morning in the time allotted us. First one is in Hebrews 2 in verse 18. The Bible says there, regarding God's ability through Jesus Christ to aid, to help us, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor simply means to aid, to help, to sustain. Now, is that an overstatement? Are they just going wild here and talking with rhetorical statements? Well, listen to some of them. I'm sure Peter could have said this, "Where would I have been in my terrible impetuousness, when I was speaking when I ought to be listening, and when I was sleeping when I ought to be watching, and when I was denying when I ought to be confessing, robbing myself of the glory of God," see? And that fits so many of us today. But I'm sure later on Peter could say, "Where would I have been if He hadn't succored me?" He's able. And then there's James and John. James and John, with their hot, blazing temper at the beginning of their following Jesus, wanting to call down fire from heaven. "Where would we have been, Lord, if You hadn't succored us, sustained and lifted us up through all of this?" And there was Thomas, after 3 years of following Jesus Christ, and hearing Jesus saying that He was going to have to die in Jerusalem and on the third day be resurrected from the dead. But when it happened, Thomas just couldn't believe it. Robbing himself. There he was. He missed a service. And it was a week later, after the disciples had already seen, it was a week later before Thomas knew that he was resurrected from the dead. During that week, he was carrying that load of sorrow and sadness and discouragement. But when Jesus showed His scars to him, he said, "My Lord and my God." But there was a whole week of heaviness and dreariness that he carried. As Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And so have we not had weeks in our lives, maybe more so, when we've come to those awesome hours when we drew the line and said, "Nothing could be done about this." We could go on with Nicodemus and his groping apprehensiveness coming at night. We could go to a thousand others that said no guesswork, because it's proved by our experience that he is able to succor us. And that's right on the mark for us today, because it's for the poor, the tempted creature of God. Well, the writer tells us, how did he do it? My question, how did he do it? It says there in that text, because he first was tempted and was able to weather the storm. He can enter intimately into your problems, and he knows because he lives in you. He knows then the strength of every enticing sin that you have. In fact, we sing about that, don't we? When by sin oppressed, go to him for rest, our God is able to deliver thee. But then we sing it and then draw our lines. This is not mere sentiment when we sing this. Jesus has the right to stand with each of his disciples. And in the battle of temptation, he meets us then on Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper and whispers, I know, and we'll bear it together. I am the Lord your God. If you'll just believe, you will see the glory of God. Well, is that all, that he just simply lifts us, succors us, helps us? No, for there's another trumpet tone in the Bible that comes in right behind that, because that within and of itself that we've just talked about is sort of limited. But put it with this one, and it's bolstered. And this one is in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and verse 25, where it says there, our God is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost. You see, when he performed the bread miracle, it was not just barely enough. There was 5 baskets left over, and another time 7 left over. When the prodigal was in his pig pen, he said, my father has bread and to spare, and no miracle was ever performed by the Almighty God, because he just barely could do it. He can save to the uttermost those that are in the guttermost. Well, so it speaks then to a deeper need. And again, the early disciples could testify to that fact. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was a blazing hot enemy of the New Testament church, and he saved me. And there was another that met him one day. He said, I was a leper. I was segregated from society. I was cut off from gladness and hope. And when someone approached, I had to say, I'm a leper. He saved me. Another one says, and you know who I speak, I was tormented with 7 demons, and he delivered me. And so this was the lyrical outburst throughout the New Testament. And millions testify through the centuries. There is no crook that he cannot straighten. If you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. This is a joy then of us Christians around the Lord's table today, with our fellowship around the world. Our God is able. If you'd simply believe, stand back and watch. Here's another one in Jude in verse 24. He is able to keep you from falling. He is able to succor me. He is able to save me. And now he's able to support me. Now, no Christian needs that feel that he's fitted for failure. However, we should remark here that God will not violate anybody's free will. He'll keep you, but he only keeps those, as the verse says, he is able to keep those who've committed themselves, you see. So then let's commit ourselves and never blame God because he didn't come through when we were half-hearted about something. Or as the church at Ephesus who had left the first love. Or at the church at Sardis, who was simply, the Bible, Jesus said, was dead. Well, you know, he cannot keep one outside of the salvation of his word. It is there and it's underscored whether you see it or not. It is certainly there underscored. You either love the word of Jesus or you lose your soul. That's what he was saying to the church at Ephesus. He cannot keep one that's outside his word. He does keep you, but he keeps you within the parameters of the word that he speaks. He cannot keep you if you're willing to reject 1 Peter 3:21. in the days of Noah, so 8 souls were saved with water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. I reject that. You're outside the perimeters then. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, the manner is, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I don't make it. You're outside the parameters. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. Romans 12:1-2 is another good one. I beseech you therefore, my beloved brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you outside of that parameter? Are you going to blame God for not being a good God when you've drawn lines in your faith? Well, the question is not God's ability. He told the disciples, I can pull a camel through a needle's eye. But there's the commitment that goes with it. The greatest deception is to praise Jesus and then deny the pattern of His Word. And that's being done all the time. It was done during Jesus' day. There's people denying Him with the mouth, they honor Him with the lips, but their heart is far from Him. It hadn't changed too much amongst many. But here is another one in Philippians 3:21 that bolsters the others that we've just said. Paul, writing here to this church, says, He is able to subdue all things under Himself. You see, in the New Testament, there was never a moment that they doubted that the kingdom was set for victory. They could quote Daniel 2:44 just like we can. They saw Him as not only King of the church, but also of the world and the universe, and every principality and power and every knee was going to bow to Him eventually. They had been there. They had seen at the cross and the resurrection what God could do in Jesus. They met in assemblies around the table of the resurrected Lord with this in mind. He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And the greatest testimony that we have this side of that is that terrible Roman Empire who were partly guilty of crucifying our Lord and of carrying Christians then to the lion's den and causing them to be eaten and burned alive. Where is Rome now? But the church is still here. The faith is still here. He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Well, and then finally, we have a couple of points yet. He is able to keep that which I've committed. 2 Timothy 1:2. We sing that song. We are marching upward to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching toward Zion, the beautiful city of God. And that is not a funeral march, but it's a hallelujah chorus. And as I said a minute ago about something else, there is the roll of thunder in that. And then the final one that I want to mention this morning is in Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. Now, you think about that. We tritely today say it blows your mind. But that's what he's getting at there. He simply says it's beyond imagination. If you don't draw any lines in the sand with your faith of what God can do for you, and this will bring the glory of God down in your life. How much of that glory I know that I've missed, because I confess there's been several times in my long years that somewhere I drew the line and it just couldn't be, But it worked out. It worked out because I stayed faithful. And it has for you too, I'm sure. And to those of you that are younger, it will. Did I not say to thee, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God in your life? You see? And so he's able to do then exceedingly and abundantly above all that we've asked or think. I'm reminded of that young man in Zechariah 2:2. When they were thinking about the age to come in which we were talking about, and there was an excited young man here in this chapter that said, grabbed a reed, and he was thinking about the new Jerusalem, and he said, I'll go and measure it. And the prophet said, you tell that young man to throw that reed away. Measuring stick. because the New Jerusalem cannot be numbered. Let me read it to you. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, Whither goest thou? He said, I want to measure Jerusalem to see the breadth of it. And behold, the angel talked with me and went forth. And another angel went down to meet him, and he said to him, Run and speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude, and men and cattle therein. I know not what it will be, another writer says. I don't know how he'll be, but we'll be like him when it comes. And so then, he is able to succor them if we believe. He is able then to save us to the uttermost. He is able then to support us and keep us. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. And he's able to keep that if you've committed it unto him. And he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask and think. Provided we're not Mary and Martha and draw the line. Let's not draw the line in our life.